We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're reading in connection with what we'll consider in Lord's Day 15 in the Apostles' Creed, the words, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified." Psalm 22, a psalm of David. I've mentioned a few things about this psalm in the past. It's very plainly the words of Jesus Christ. The words of David and the experience of David is going to slip away from us in this psalm, and we're going to reading only of his experience. That's very plain from the first verse, the fourth crossword, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I pointed out to you before the last verse, verse 31, the last words, that he hath done this, may be translated, it is finished. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God. From my mother's belly, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. God bless his word to our hearts. One other passage that I'd like to read, it's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of Jesus Christ as the true high priest after the order of Melchizedek, at verse 7. Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, speaking then of Christ, the high priest, in his sufferings. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he, that's our Savior now, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We turn now in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 15. You'll find this on page 9 in the back of the Psalter. We'll read and recite. We'll recite the answers in unison, questions 37, 38, and 39. Lord's Day 15, question 37. What do you understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. We are looking at each one of the truths that we confess in the Apostles' Creed as they reveal to our hearts the glory of God. We are not looking at the Christian faith and the Christian truths summed in the Apostles' Creed in an abstract, detached, theoretical manner when we say we want to see the glory of God in these truths, but we're looking at these truths from a very personal way. For when we see the glory of God in our hearts, when we see as clearly to faith as we see this morning the shining of the sun, so our hearts see the glory of God, then that's the cure and that's the comfort for every moment, for every trial, for every calling that we have. You remember with me, children, and all of us, you remember with me Moses on the mount when he's alone with God and it's become very plain that Israel is a wicked and a rebellious people and that he must now lead them for 40 years through a wilderness. You remember, as he's alone with God, he asked God something. It was in a flash before him that he saw exactly what he was going to need to lead these people. What did he ask God? What did he ask for? Did he ask, Lord, could we at least have a good supply line? Some wagons and fit oxen. We have 2 million people. Lord, could we, would you give me the GP, the coordinates for every well? Because we're going to need to know where these wells are. Is that what he asked? As he saw what was before him. As you see this morning, what is before you this week. You're in God's house. Ask. What did Moses ask? Show me thy glory. If thou dost go before me and show me thy glory, I will go. I will go. Shine upon me thy own countenance. And now we've seen in the last weeks, or in these articles, as they speak of Jesus Christ, that the glory of God is especially revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen that God's glory to us is revealed in the giving of his own and only begotten Son, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, and that the giving of his Son reveals to us this precious truth that we are loved of our God to the measure and according to the pattern, the sameness of God's love for his own Son. As he loves his Son, he loves us. And then we have seen that the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father eternally, remaining that eternal Son, took upon himself human flesh in the incarnation, became like us in all things, was born of a virgin, yet without sin, in the manger of Bethlehem. And now as we continue to confess concerning him, we see that this humiliation of becoming born a child was only the beginning of his humbling, that from Bethlehem he stepped off into a chasm, into a torrent of sufferings for our sake. That he had come, the Son of God came into our flesh. Why did he do that? He came, according to Scripture, to take our darkness so that the light of God might shine upon us. 1 John 4, verse 9, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins. Now, Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism is going to explain to us the first half of the fourth article of the Apostles' Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. That's as far as Lord's Day 15 will go. Lord's Day 16 will finish. Dead and buried, he descended into hell. What are we referring to when we stand, arise from our pews on Sunday night, and make confession of our faith, and there come from our lips these words, he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. The Catechism says, what is meant is, for 33 years, his whole life, he was bearing the wrath of God against our sins, especially upon the cross, where he made a sacrifice to redeem us from everlasting damnation. The Catechism tells us the words under Pontius Pilate mean that it needed to be established by the official representative of the world that he was perfectly innocent and that he was delivering us from God's severe judgment, and that he was crucified, the Catechism will tell us, was a sign that he bore the dreadful curse of God upon our sins. His atoning, his substitutionary in the place of, his redeeming, his powerful sufferings for our sins. But now, today, as we hear that, We must hear also that his sufferings have a profound connection, teach us something about our sufferings, whatever that suffering or that trial may be. And it teaches us these two truths. His sufferings teach that there is no wrath of God to be found, not a speck in our sufferings. There is no punishment when the Lord leads you down in a dark way, mentally, in your soul, or physically in your affliction, when he brings you in a difficult path. There is no curse, for that suffering was his alone. Now, instead of curse, there is infused the perfect love of the Father. And number two, his suffering speaks of the necessity for our suffering not to take away our sins. But as the captain of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, was made perfect through his suffering, so also it behooves us now who confess his name that we too, according to God's will be fitted through sufferings. Let's look at that today, the glory of our Savior's sufferings. Let's see that they were unique, that they were willing, and that they are glorious. Of all human beings to live upon the earth or shall ever live, none have ever suffered as did Jesus Christ. None have ever suffered as much as the amount. None have suffered as varied, physical, mental, and emotional. None have suffered to the depths. Down unto death thou leadest me, said Jesus. Now, when we say that, we understand that we are saying a lot. That's to say a lot. For how horrific and how deep and how many and how varied are the sufferings of men and women. If you are a student of history, if you are a student of military history and war, then you know. If you know anything about history, the atrocities and the barbarities that men have inflicted upon men and children, and the horror of the sufferings that men can produce. If you have read at all or are aware of anything around you, if you read, then you know the horror of mental torment, of emotional torment, of abuse, of betrayal, of words of contempt. The whole world is filled with a valley of sufferings. How can you weigh that? How can you understand the depth of that suffering? But we're saying the suffering of Christ was greater than that. We're also saying that it's deeper than our own sufferings, for the Bible teaches us that the suffering of the church through time, when compared to the suffering of the world, and this is an amazing truth too. You might say, is that so? Well, God says it's so. So it is. He says the suffering of his people is even more than the suffering of the world. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The idea is many more. Asaph says, as he looks upon the wicked who apparently are prospering, he says, but I, who love God, waters of a full cup are wrung out to me. I cry so much that if you take a towel to wipe my tears, you could wring out a full cup of suffering. And also, our experience is recorded for us in the book of Psalms. And you may be going through that. And all of us in our own way are going through that. Just let me quote from various Psalms. My soul refused to be comforted. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. My tears have been my meat day and night. Friend and lover are departed. Thou hast led me down into the lowest of pits. And we could go on and on. And yet we are confessing that the suffering of Jesus Christ is greater than all other sufferings. He said that. Lamentations 1, verse 12. An Old Testament passage written by the Spirit of Christ looking to the day of crucifixion. He says, "Is it nothing to you that pass by?" He's thinking of the cross being on that the intersection of roads to Jerusalem. "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me in the day in which the Lord hath afflicted me in his fierce anger." The Heavenly Father says the same. Isaiah 52, verse 14, he speaks of his Son. "As many as were astonished at thee," his visage, his appearance, what you would see in his face, in his eyes, as his eyes would give you to see as far into his soul, his visage is so marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. He suffered. He suffered his life long. This is the Son of God in our flesh, in all the days, from his childhood as a boy, not just when he is crucified upon the cross. His sufferings culminate upon the cross, but they are lifelong. As he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, he also grew, he increased in the experience of suffering. His suffering was varied. His suffering was intense. The Catechism says it was body and it was soul. It was physical. He was beaten. He was spit upon. His hair was pulled off his face. A crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. He was nailed to a cross. He suffered verbally. He suffered emotionally. He was scorned. He was rejected by those who hated him. But even deeper, he was rejected by his own brethren. He was misunderstood of his friends. He lost his friends. They betrayed him. They ran away from him. They said, "We do not know you." And these sufferings to our Savior, though he is the Son of God in flesh, these sufferings were not as leaves dropping about him, but they were as deep swords into his soul, so that he prayed, who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, when he had offered up strong crying and tears throughout his life, he offered up to God strong crying and tears and was heard in that he feared. This is God's eternal Son. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. None will, none can, none have suffered as he. The Father sent him to suffer. Now, why is that? Why do we say that his sufferings are utterly unique? And of course they are unique. They are atoning sacrifices. They are the sacrifices which alone can remove our sin. But why is that? Why are his sufferings that? Number one, because in all of his sufferings, he was suffering the wrath of God against our sins. His sufferings are different than ours. He is suffering the wrath of God against his sins. The great amount of God's holy wrath. The Catechism says that he, all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bore our sin. He bore what our sin deserved. In his body on the tree. He suffered the wrath of God for us. You go to a restaurant and you read the menu. And they like to speak up the dish. And they say this particular dish is infused with the taste of mint. Or as you taste it, you will have the experience of lemon. Or it is permeated with some other herb. Or you go for a wine tasting, and they say, now drink and discern. There's the taste of the barrel, of the oak barrel. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were always infused with God's holy wrath, culminating up to the cross, so there at last there was no earthly vehicle bringing to him the suffering, but the direct wrath of God, undiluted, was finally poured out upon him. In all his sufferings, he was tasting to ever greater degree God's wrath. He would cry as a baby in the night, as any baby. And his mother would go to him. Was it colic? Was it a fever? Was it a dream? And yet, in his cries, there was to be heard more than that. As a babe, but there was the experience of the wrath of God on our sins, something for which his mother could give no comfort, something that she pondered as she heard him. He grew older, and he went through all the experiences of this life. But through all of those experiences, more and more, the wrath of God was poured upon him. He became a stranger to his brethren. His disciples could not put it in words, but they sensed that there was something. They were astonished at times at him, at the sufferings that he was bearing. They couldn't put their finger on it. He would say to them, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I pained till it be accomplished? Till at last those sufferings of the wrath of God culminated, when all the billows of God's wrath came upon him, and no longer was the pain even felt with the physical. The physical was, even though it was intense, he was nailed to a cross. Even though it was great, that was in the deep background. And in the 3 hours of darkness, God poured upon his son his wrath. That's what we mean he suffered. He suffered the wrath of God. My sins deserved, his lifelong, culminating on the cross. That's the difference between his suffering and our suffering. Our suffering is not the same. It will never be the same. It can't be the same. Praise God, it's not the same. Our suffering's deep and real, and we sometimes feel unsolvable, and sometimes we believe they will be endless. Whatever that suffering will be, it is not. It cannot be. It is not mingled with the wrath of God. It is not infused. You are not being cursed of God. There is not so much as a hint of a slightest taste or remembrance of our sins in our suffering. It is gone. Jesus said, the cup that my Father giveth to me, shall not I drink it? But now those sufferings are infused with the taste Yes, they are. And the taste is not bitter. But because he suffered the wrath of God, they are infused with the taste of his mercy, of his grace, of his wisdom, of his compassions. Secondly, his sufferings were so unique because his sufferings were the sufferings of a substitute. He is our substitute. He is the substitute of the elect of the Father. Isaiah 53 says, he bare the sin of many. God placed upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made to bear our sins for us. He did not bear his own sins, for he had no sin. But as he stands before the holy throne of God, he stands throughout his life as the head of the church. That's the heart of Ephesians 5, the passage on marriage. He is the head of the church. He loved the church. He stood as the head of the church to be responsible for the sins of the entire church. The Catechism says, the wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That is not a reference to every single human being. Jesus did not bear the wrath of God against the sins of every single human being. If so, then there is no hell. If Jesus bore God's wrath, then that wrath and that hell is gone. He bore that wrath and that hell for mankind. That is, not just Jews. The reference is to God's elect out of all the nations. John in Revelation chapter 7 sees a multitude that no man can number out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. He bore as the substitute of God the curse of God against everyone. It was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and in whom now the powerful Holy Spirit convicts you in this morning of sin and of the marvelous grace of God and makes you willing and ready to live unto him. But beloved, we can't get a sense of what that was, of what he paid. When you buy a house, your first house, 30-year loan, you get with all the documents, whatever it is called, the list of every payment for the next 30 years, sheet after sheet after sheet of payments, 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 and interest, because you don't make the full payment right away, so interest. Well, beloved, if you tried to stretch out the payments, if you wanted to calculate the payments that are necessary for yourself and for the church of God, there's no computer, there's no ability to even begin to scratch what that will be. He suffered that. As our substitute, he bore that, all of our sins, for me. When you stand up tonight and you say, he suffered, that's what we mean. And finally, when we say he suffered, we also include the truth that his sufferings prepared, his lifelong sufferings prepared or made him fit for the perfect obedience that in his sufferings he offered for us, especially upon the cross. For salvation is not just that he bear away the wrath, but he must put something in its place for us, which is his perfect obedience. And his sufferings lifelong were a tool of God to deepen also in him that perfect obedience. Now we need to read Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 carefully. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. His sufferings, and this is true of sufferings for him and for us, deepened his obedience. Obedience, even in the sinless Son of God, he had no disobedience, is something that is deepened. Now, to explain. Children, your mom, your mother says, go to the freezer, go to the refrigerator. Take out two Go-Gurt strips, or go to the freezer, take out two ice cream bars. Cut them open. Don't lick them. And give one to your sister and give one to yourself. And you obey. Good. Then you're all snuggled up and reading your book. Mom says, go downstairs and pick up the toys now. And you obey. Which of those two was the deeper obedience? Which of those two was something more and deeper and displaying really what the heart of obedience is? And how does God work in us to display really what it is to obey God when things go well? There's always the sinful nature, and we obey, or when God makes it hard. Very hard. So our sinless Savior, as he grew up, obeyed God perfectly. But the path toward Calvary was always up. It was ever more. He was more and more rejected. The wrath of God was more and more felt. He became to understand more and more clearly of that wrath, that cup, that was all the wrath that was in the cup. He continued to obey. He was strengthened in his obedience till at last upon the cross and in the 3 hours of darkness, he obeyed. Even when God turned away from him and forsook him, he obeyed. Yes, Father, bring that upon me. Yes, Father, I love thee. He could not die the death of the cross when he was 12. He died the death of the cross when he was 33, because he was made perfect through suffering. Suffering makes obedience deeper. So it is with everyone who follows Jesus Christ. Our sufferings are not meritorious, but God is pleased to bring that complete obedience in us. As with our Savior in the way of suffering. Now, what is so amazing is that his sufferings were so willing that he did not go into this because he was forced. And the passage that is so beautiful on this, so amazing, is the passage in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, which you really have here a conversation in the Trinity. The Son is speaking to his Father. Sacrifice, he says, an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. That is, I understand, Father, that it's not just the doing of something that is required. Not just bring a sacrifice and you'll be pleased. But that the heart is that which is required. Then said I, here are the words of God's eternal Son, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. The Son of God was willing. He understood. Well, he wasn't in a fog about what he must do and what he must suffer. He was not ignorant, and he was not hesitant. He was willing. I come to do thy will, O my God. And that showed in Gethsemane when he prayed. But it was showed also in Gethsemane that he did this all by his will. When they captured him, when they bound him and took him away, he's the greater Samson. Remember, children, the ropes, those new ropes that the Philistines put around Samson could not bind him. But men could not bind Jesus Christ to the cross. He didn't go there because they forced him. He made them all fall over backwards as silly and dead men. His offering on the cross was willing. He went to the cross. He mounted the cross in our behalf. He says in John 10, no man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life of myself. This commandment have I received of my heavenly Father. And we must see that this is exactly what makes his sufferings atoning. This is exactly why they are received of the heavenly Father. This is why they have covered all of our sins, because he did this willingly out of love for us. He did not do this out of a force. Do I have to do this? But each step of his suffering, and so you may trace his suffering step to step, and you may say, here, 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 he loved me and willingly gave himself for me. And it's magnified, this willingness is magnified, as I said, that he understood what was before him, and he understood what was before him was that curse. And so the Catechism brings up this idea of the curse of the cross. He must suffer that curse, and a curse, God's curse, the curse that God speaks, the powerful word of his curse, is upon those who have broken the law of God, his commandments. And so we read Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is why he was crucified. He was nailed to a tree, because that crucifixion was the symbol of the curse of God. There was no place for him on earth. Earth rejected him. Heaven would not receive him. He is suspended. He receives only the curse that was due to us. And in all of this beats for us his willing heart. He is the willing sufferer in all things. His sufferings are atoning because they are willingly laid upon the altar. The force behind all of this was not man, was not even our sins, but was the love of God, his love for us. That is what bound him to the cross? What kept him in the 3 hours of darkness was his love for us. And therefore his sufferings are glorious. They are so glorious. When we say that, there is immediately a sense that the sufferings of our Savior are shameful. And they are shameful because of us. And if we can hear of the sufferings of Jesus, and if we can hear of the cross, and if we come to understand the gospel that he suffers for the sins of God's children, and there is not in us a shame, there is not in us a loathing, a humbling, a confession that I brought this to him, then the gospel is very far from us. The gospel is, the shame is mine. Who was the one that brought this to him? I did. And yes, we should think of that. We should concretely think of that when we are tempted, when we are being drawn away of our lust, when we are ready to explode and say the words, when we are ready to allow our eye to go to where we must not let them go, simply to feed the old man of lust. Shall I do this? Is this the way I will treat him who suffered upon the cross for me? Can I do this in the light of his sufferings for me upon the cross? That's what it means to believe. That's what it means to believe the cross. It doesn't mean that we believe in the cross, that we just say, Christ died for the elect and them alone and full payment for sin. Yes, yes, all true. One believes in the cross when he sees the shame of his own sins. But then we do glory in the cross because it's the word of blessing. He has lifted from us the curse, and now there is the word of blessing. God's blessing is when he speaks well of you. To curse is God's wrath upon you for the breaking of the law. To bless, God says well of you when he says, blessed are ye. And when God says the word of blessing, it just doesn't float out there somewhere, but it attaches itself to us. And we are blessed. Ask Balaam about that. Balaam, who wanted to curse Israel and finally had to tell Balak, whom God blesses, they are blessed. God speaks well of us. But still more, we glory in the love that is behind his sufferings. We see that the great glory, the great good here is that love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It is Christ that died. That love of God is sealed to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. We glory in it because of the love of God, and therefore by faith we believe that the sufferings and the pains of this present time not only have no wrath, but as I said, they are infused with the wise, holy love of God. And they are sent to transform our inmost self unto an obedience that pleases God. And still more, the glory of the cross and of his sufferings work in us the fruits of grace. We thank him. We don't thank him enough, but we thank him. We're confident that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be ours, but we also are confident that those sufferings are working God's good purpose. And then we are assured that in our greatest sorrows, I am not forsaken of God. I am not cursed. I am blessed. I am blessed because he suffered under Pontius Pilate for me and was crucified. May God bless the gospel unto our hearts. Amen. Father, as we go forward in this week to wherever thou wilt lead us, we pray that the confession that we make, the entire confession of the Apostles' Creed, but this confession now especially, we pray that in this week, in every way, whatever way we go, we confess, he suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified for me. In Jesus' name, amen.